This is lesson number 9, I believe. The subject matter is future manifestations of Christ. And we are still in Matthew 24. And I hope that this will not be too disorderly. I go back through these things and I see things that I've missed. And so it's kind of have to make them up every week and make up what I missed, I mean. And so that probably doesn't help the cause in understanding this. But we're approaching what's going to be a difficult piece of scripture, and that's going to be Daniel. But let me begin by asking the question, what does Noah, Daniel, and Job have in common? Anybody answer that one? Well, I will have you turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. And there's a reason I'm asking this question. Ezekiel chapter, did I say 14? Okay. Yeah, Ezekiel 14 and beginning in verse 12. And let me point out that this, if these dates are right, on the side of the Companion Bible, we're in approximately 483 when Ezekiel wrote this. So what's significant about that? Well, one thing that's significant is that Jerusalem had been attacked already by Nebuchadnezzar. And what does that mean? Well, let's read a couple of verses here. Chapter 14, looks like I'm in the wrong chapter. 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto me again. So here's a series of verses that scripture that the Lord spoke directly to Ezekiel. Starting in verse 1, he talks about another one. But so we're approximately 13 years into this occupation of Nebuchadnezzar and of Babylon, and there's a total of 3 different times that he came into the land and devastated it, desolated it, shall we say, and took people, killed people, and so forth. And if Ezekiel is writing now 13 years after that first invasion, these are words, and this gives us an idea of what the people thought about it. I mean, you would think it would be a humbling experience. And if you read the prior verses to this and in these verses, you can see that there still had a lot of trouble here. So he says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So right off the bat, the thing that they have in common is their righteousness. And he speaks about them delivering their own souls. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these 3 men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. So he's really continuing the prophecy that this land is going to be continuously occupied by Nebuchadnezzar and invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, and that there's woe unto these people. And it doesn't sound like they're paying attention. You know, maybe a few years have gone by after the first invasion, and there's some people left there, but they're still anti-God, shall we say. And so he goes on and he says that, I think, 3 times. Verse 18, though these 3 men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only will be delivered themselves. Actually, verse 20 is the 4th time. He says, if I send a pestilence into the land, verse 19, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut it from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, said the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So he's not talking about salvation, being delivered by their own righteousness, their own works. He's talking about they themselves would be delivered from what he's warning them from. And apparently Daniel has already done that. So I guess one of the first questions is, how did Ezekiel know Daniel? And apparently some of the writings of Daniel had already hit the streets, shall we say, actually early on when Daniel was part of that, the occupation of Nebuchadnezzar and him taking him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others into the land. So, we can see that these two letters are contemporary. Ezekiel runs along the same time that Daniel does, and there's a few writings that do that. And of course, there's already a warning before all of these days happened by Jeremiah, and he spoke of a 70-year period that the land would be desolate. So, the point is here, well, what is the point? What's this have to do with Matthew 24? So let's go back to Matthew 24. And we're kind of going back and forth in this chapter, and I need to put it in order here, and I'm going to try to do that today. But in verse 15, and we've briefly made a few comments about this, in verse 15 we read, when ye therefore, these are the words of the Lord, see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So, this is a central part of the Lord speaking about his coming, about the end gathering, and the things that the disciples were questioning him about. And this is a key point of that. As a matter of fact, we're going to start looking at that next week. I'm just kind of introducing this subject because I believe this is probably some of the most important part of what we're going to read in the warnings about the coming of the Lord and the things they were to look for. But this one is key. And I think it's definitely key when you consider there are those who think this has already occurred, they have reason to think so. But when we go back to Daniel, he tells us to go back to Daniel. He doesn't say, you know, here's what's going to happen. Let's keep on going here. Let's go back and look at Daniel. And if you look at Daniel, beginning in chapter 2, he hints at and tells us something about the last. About the last things that, I'm sorry, I got interrupted here. He tells us about the image that was, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about and so forth, and there's a hint about what's going to happen in the last days. There's not enough information there. And then when you get to chapter 7, he reveals a vision to Daniel that is so dramatic. In fact, I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 7 of Daniel. So there's a vision here. It's very important. It describes some different beasts, but it's the first of the visions that begins to give us some detail of what's going to happen in the last days. He's going to give some historical prophecy of the different countries that will be, that will take over Israel in those beginning days of the after Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. And then he's going to start talking about the last days. Chapter 8 gives us even a little bit more detail. And that's what we're really going to look at, focus on next week, is chapter 8 of Daniel. And, okay, I'm getting there, I'm sorry. Trying to talk and turn at the same time. Not able to multitask like I used to. The very last verse of Daniel. So there's this long, here's this, what I call a long chapter, because you got to go through it really slowly. And here's what he says about what he heard. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, My thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And I suspect he kept the matter in his heart and not showed his countenance, because that is always a threat if you are, if you were working with the king and they see something change, they get suspicious, because there were so many kings that had been murdered and so forth. And so he says that he kept it to himself. Now look at the last verse of chapter 8. So there's another one that gives us some really good detail. It's a little bit easier to understand because he gives us almost plainly what it means, and we'll look at that. And the very last verse of this one says, "And I, Daniel," this time he said, "I fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was stunned. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood that he was going through this." So once again, he kept it within himself. So here we see, it gives us an idea of what's ahead of us. If we're going to look, how much of this, depending on how much we look at in Daniel, we're going to see some serious prophecy. And these deal with the end times. He sees these beasts, and they're described in such a manner that he faints, he gets sick over it. And so it tells us that's serious business. Well, these are the words, a few of the words of the Lord in Matthew 24 concerning his coming and what's going to happen in those days. But this is a key verse that I believe starts to separate what's going on in this chapter. So let's go back to chapter 24. And I do need to make a comment about something I read last week. And I need to correct, or at least suggest a correction. We read in Matthew 13 about a parable of a sower, and we saw the words three times in Matthew 13, the word for ingathering. So the question was last week, when the disciples asked in chapter 24, when would the end or the ingathering of the age be? I asked the question, how did they know anything about an ingathering? So we went back to Exodus and saw that it was something that was spoken of and they would know about. There was an ingathering. That ingathering is the time that the Lord will return. And so in Matthew 13, the Lord had already given parables that spoke about the ingathering. But I looked at, and by the way, let me read the last few verses here of that parable. Verse 38, he explains what verse 37, he explains what these different ones, characters in this parable means. He says, the disciples, he took the disciples aside, and he says, they ask, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, or the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the ingathering of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the ingathering of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity." And so we're going to have to come back and look at this, I think, in deeper at some point. "And she'll cast into a furnace of fire," and indicated that furnace generally to Israel represents a time of, what's the word for, purification, yes. Purifying metal and so forth, and that's what's going to happen to these people. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So this, I believe, really has a lot to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were just belligerently, is that the right word, intentionally ignoring what the Lord had offered to them. And they were those who were responsible for those the multitudes who heard the word. And so there's going to be a great time of pruning for them. Now, we if we look down a couple more verses, we see the word one more time, and this is where I made a mistake. Or let me suggest there's a different way to look at this. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace. So it's a similar punishment. And cast them in the furnace, the fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now here, generally when we look at the anything that has to do with the sea, it's more about the nations than it is about Israel. And the millennium is really about the nations. So there are parables right here in Matthew, right after Matthew 24, that deal with that issue. And it deals about separating the sheep from the goats. So the question mark, is that what he's dealing with here? Remember when the Lord, at the end of John, and he took the disciples out, and they had been fishing, I think, all night or something, and he told them to cast on the other side. No, that's a different one. But there, anyway, they threw their net in and they pulled out 153 fish. And it's a number that you think, well, what's that have to do with anything? I can't think of anything numerically that would work in the scriptures, but that probably has to do with the nations. Gathering in the nations. And one of the last things we read in Matthew, the very last verse of Matthew, and let me read the last few verses, because this is the fourth time the word in gathering is used. Notice what he tells the disciples here. He's got the 11 with him here in these last few verses. In verse 16 of chapter 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Interesting. After the Lord's resurrection, some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and what's their mission? Go ye throughout the land and teach the nation of Israel. I mean, that's what we open up the book of Acts with. But here was his charge to them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ingathering of the age. So that is a goal, is the ingathering. What we're going to read in Matthew 24, which might sound a little confusing, they ask him the question, when will the ingathering be? And when he answers that, he doesn't give them the answer to the ingathering. He uses a different word, which is telos. The ingathering comes from the same word, but it has a prefix on it that changes the meaning of the word. So it's speaking about a future harvest time for the nation of Israel. And yet now we're reading verses that deal with the nations. And that always was the goal. The goal was that Israel was the channel of blessing to the nations. But that could not occur until that nation were fixed on their Messiah. And it would occur, it will occur in resurrection, I believe. So, anyway, let's go back to Matthew 24 and try to keep that in mind. I hope I'm not throwing too many things at you here. I notice when I study this, I go back and forth and back and forth. And it's not easy. So not easy to study. So it's even more difficult, I believe, to speak about and make it plain. So just remember this. There is a lot of scripture that we need to deal with. I don't know if we'll do it in this study, but there's an aspect of the nations that needs to be accounted for. But first the Lord has to deal with his own nation, his own people, and that's what's happening in Matthew 24. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. So when we go through Matthew 24 and the Lord gives them a little bit of detail about what to look for in that day, you got to ask the question, okay, here's Israel during the Acts period. The disciples are beginning their ministry. are things being fulfilled? Or is this, did the Lord leave the door open for these things to happen another day, a future time? And I believe that's answered in the third chapter of Acts when Peter addressed those people and he said that, you know, he said, repent, be baptized in some of those, in that passage. And he also made a comment about that, that had to happen before the restoration of Israel. So that nation had to be, if they looked for restoration, it was going to happen after that nation. The whole nation repented, not just a handful. So, keeping that in mind, let's go back to, and I'm going to repeat a few verses we've already read, but from a different perspective. I've mentioned already that when we look at Matthew 24, a couple of things. One is, the Lord, when he answers the question and he uses the word end, it is not the same word as the question they ask, which is the end gathering. So let's keep that in mind. We're going to see it used three times in these first 15 verses, first 14 verses. We're also going to, every time we see the word then, we know that that word means at that time. The word, there's several words in the Greek for then. This one means at that time. And it deals with a particular, what I'm going to call a segment of the time that the Lord is speaking about. Now, let me give you the definition. Well, let's go up to verse 6. Let's start in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So here's this telos. It's different from the word in verse 3 where they said, tell us when the end of the age is. It's a little bit different word. And so this word, let me read what we would get from Strong's. It's a termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. Well, that's what we kind of think of the word end means, right? Always of the end of some act or state, but not the end of a period of time. So the Lord is going to use a word that is not meaning the end, but it's an end to something that's happening. So he's calling this to their attention that they're going to see, that they're going to see many come in his name and say that they are Christ. And you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't be troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. So this segment of, I'm going to call it a segment of time. Those are my words. He's going to speak of a segment of time here. And let's read on. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are beginning of birth pangs. So these are just things that should open their eyes. He warned them, the first thing he warned them about was deception. And now he's letting him know the very things that they will see and notice. Now I ask the question to myself, are these things happening? Are all of these things happening during the Acts period? I don't read of wars and rumors of wars. Maybe there were, but there's no, it's interesting that there's no mention of it. There's no kingdom rising, a nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I can tell you there is a war in Jerusalem at the end of, or after Acts 28. And that's how Jerusalem was seized. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't say a thing about it in Ephesians or Colossians or in those last seven epistles. This is going on, you know, a few thousand miles away from where he's at in prison. And there's literally a war beginning there in Jerusalem. And nothing is mentioned about it in Scripture. And so either the word was not passed on or the Lord did not, have Paul explained that, mentioned that in his scriptures. So if we look at these things, you got to ask the question: Have these things happened yet, or is the door open for these to happen in a future time?
Verse 9 says, okay, so he says, this is not, he says, these things are starting to come to pass, and they're the beginning of birth things. He said, but that's not the end. That's not the end of this segment. Then verse 9 says this, then, or at that time, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of nations for my namesake.
I'm just going to ask this question. I want somebody to answer because I don't have the answer for it. If you look in, so the things I passed out last week, in the last couple of weeks, if you look at the comparison of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and their accounts of this, we read here in Matthew that they will be killed. And in Luke's account, we read this, and ye shall be betrayed by both parents. I'm in Luke 21:16. Ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren, kinsfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. So my question is, how can you be killed? How can you go through all these things and not a hair on the head perish? There's something I got to deal with, but I'm just throwing it out because I'm comparing scripture with scripture amongst these different accounts.
So back to Matthew 24, these things are going to begin to happen, and some of those things began to happen during the Acts period. I'll agree to that. Some of them were killed. We know James was killed in Acts chapter 12. You'll be delivered up to be afflicted, and the word afflicted there is tribulation. So the tribulation is going to begin. That's part of the tribulation. Let's remember, this is not the wrath of God. It's the tribulation. It's the time of trial. It's a necessity for those who the Lord is going to return from. They are being weeded out, the good from the bad. Those who are strong, those who are going to believe. And he's going to say in a few verses here that those who endure to the end shall be saved. So he's going to separate those who are faithful and those who are not. And we're talking about the nation of Israel right here, not the nations. So, verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Now, I'll say this, that began during the Acts period. In fact, if we turn over to 1 John 4:1, this was during the Acts period. Here's John's account. We read, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And if you turn over to 2 Peter 1:3, I wrote that down right, which I did not. Let's see, 2 Peter 3. I didn't write down the right verse, but he makes a comment about, he warned them about false prophets. False prophets of the past, and was warning them that would happen. So apparently at the time Peter wrote this, they were just beginning to happen. But, okay, so I'll give you that the fact that those things were beginning to happen. I don't see all of these things beginning to happen, but those are definite things that would catch their attention, and they would know that the time had come that this was going to happen. So let's go back to Matthew 24 and finish these next couple of verses. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, shall wane. So it's going to be such a time of stress and so in iniquity that many of those who are strong believers, their love is going to wane. Their love for the coming of the Lord is going to wane. I believe we see something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For those, speaking about those who love his appearing. And then the very next verse,
in 2 Timothy, he speaks about Demas, who loved this present age. So, it's kind of parallel in the sense that it doesn't matter what your hope and calling is, you need to be faithful to the end of that hope and calling. And I'm told that that verse is in 2 Peter 2:1. Let me read that verse. So I had it here in front of me, I lost it. 2 Peter, and really you need to read the whole context here. We read, wherefore laying aside, what's in the 1 Peter? Sorry. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the truth that God. So he's speaking about the prophets in old time, about how there were false prophets that among the people. He said, and even so, this is what's happening here. So that's a fact that those things were beginning to happen. So let's continue back in Matthew 24 to see if these things could possibly even have already come into existence during the Acts period. Chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, that's that word telos, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end, or what I'm going to call the segment of this segment comes to an end. So here is a segment of things that need to happen. And in the very next verse, and I need to stop and say something about this. In verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. So we can see the very last verse that we read in Matthew a little while ago that spoke of the ingathering. That was their command. That, to them, at that moment that the Lord spoke these things, they had no idea that how long this was going to last. As far as they knew, the very next thing when the Lord was going to let them go and have their and deal with their ministry during the X period, that these things were going to be fulfilled. And because of unbelief, there's one thing that God is not capable of doing, and that's dealing with unbelief. And he's faithful to that. He allows people to live their lives. He allows people to make a choice. And if you are an unbeliever, that's something that God cannot change. He can influence, he can do things to help a person move in that direction and think about it. But if a person is hardened and so forth, if he doesn't believe, he doesn't believe. And so that's an issue that we'll see here. But so Israel was that way, and they never had this opportunity to go and preach the kingdom to the world. You say, wait a minute, how about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, the Apostle Paul was called out for a couple of things. They didn't know, no one knew, and including Paul, knew that he was going to be called out for the fact that the nation of Israel was going to be set aside, and he was going to go directly to the nations apart from Israel. But his ministry during the Acts period was for a reason. And that reason was to provoke Israel to jealousy. To make them believe. To make them see what was happening. Here they had evidence that there were Gentiles who received the gifts of the Spirit. And they got to deal with that in their mind as to whether or not that was truth or not. And that should have made them jealous enough to believe, or at least to begin to comprehend and to see what the scriptures say. But the nation of Israel is not that way. And it was primarily those leaders in the country that in the nation in the land of Israel that prohibited them. So that's an issue. So now we get to verse 15. So he says that segment will end when that happens, when they go into all the world. Well, they never got that opportunity. They did not do that. But that was their charge from the last things, one of the last things the Lord told them before he ascended into heaven. So now 15,
is somewhat of a beginning of a new segment, shall we say. So this next event says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So I think he's telling him, you better go back and read this. Then, at that time, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them which are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So, I'm going to stop right there with this passage, but here is a definite deal changer. What do we call it? A deal breaker. That if this is not happening, then this segment of time is not going to happen. So what we're going to do next week is begin a little journey in the book of Daniel. I hope it doesn't take too long, but we're going to see exactly what he's speaking about here. So something has to happen that has never happened to this day, and that tells us that that the Lord had something in mind that goes beyond this, and that has to do with the church, which is his body. But beyond that, he still has something in mind with the nations. One thing human beings can do and argue about is this fact. I could say this right now. Lord, it's not fair because every day of my life, Satan is in existence and he can have impact on my life. The nations can say that. But during the millennium, man will not be able to make that statement because what? He will be chained for 1,000 years. And so there's going to be a test which has never been, man has never had this test before, and that is to be able to make their own decisions and live their life in a way that Satan is not going to affect them. And we're going to find out that the nations in particular fail. Many of them fail. And there will be a time of judgment that sorts out those nations. And I believe that has to do with the sheep and the goats and so forth. So there's an awful lot of stuff here we need to talk about and get into. I don't know if we're going to cover every one of these subjects because it's too vast. But these are things that are part of this prophecy. And you can see Mark is right in line with him. Mark's account is almost word for word. And Luke, he's got a different angle on this. When he comes to this very point, the segment, that this when this segment ends, what does Luke say? He doesn't say, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, he says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So this, in my mind, says, if this one doesn't happen, if Matthew and Mark's account doesn't happen, here's what's going to happen. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. And that's what did happen. So there's two options, shall we say. Put on, these are my words when I say they're options. But we can see that there is a difference in the account in these prophecies, and the scriptures tell us to compare scripture with scripture. If there's a difference, we need to do something about it. And we need to recognize it. And that's part of right division. So I'm going to stop there and be prepared, and over the next weeks we will go through the we will look at some things in the book of Daniel. It may be slow going. I don't want it to be slow going, but there's a lot of stuff there that we need to understand. And we're not going to go through the whole book. Well, I think we're going to primarily put our emphasis on chapter 8 and 9, but we will look at some of the others. There's a lot there that has to do with history and the nations that dealt from Babylon on. And remember, these are called the times of the Gentiles. And I believe that's Luke is the one who mentions that, the time of the Gentiles, which is appropriate because I believe he was a Gentile, and his letter was written with some of that flavor to it.
But anyway, I'm going to stop there and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and not my words. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the things that you want us to see, your truth. And we ask that you use these things in our life accordingly, that that your word, as we know, that will not return void to you, will be sorted out in our lives with the Holy Spirit. And we ask that your hand upon us in that respect. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we have this liberty to speak your word and have this liberty in Christ Jesus. And we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.